Now the situation is that Moses is about to finish his term of ministry. He is 120 years old. According to verse 2, I'm reminded of the fellow who was lecturing in a university who was lecturing on Moses, and after he finished, he allowed for some questions and he was giving some answers, and somebody said, "Well, how old was Moses?" And he said, "Well, when? I mean, he was different ages at different times." And that's one answer. But we know how old Moses was when he relinquished the leadership of Israel. He was 120 years of age. Now, you may think that Moses is giving up the leadership because he was physically becoming disabled, his eyesight was diminishing or whatever. But if you'll check over in chapter 34 in verse 7, you will discover that here are the final words and statement on the death of Moses. In verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. But notice the following statement: his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. He was still a very healthy man at 120 years of age when he laid down and died. God took him. So the reason why Moses has to relinquish leadership is because of his disobedience when he struck the rock twice in anger and dishonored God amongst the people, when he was simply to speak to the rock and out of that rock was to come forth water. That's all recorded back in Numbers chapter 20. But God has already decided that Moses is to be replaced by Joshua, and that Joshua is to be the new leader who will now bring the people into the land and will become the greatest general that Israel ever had in its history. What was there about Joshua that caused God to choose Joshua? And that's really the subject of my message this morning, is why Joshua? I mean, there were lots of men in Israel. There were lots of choices that God could have made, but he chose Joshua, and we get the idea early on in our study of these five books, especially in Exodus and following, that there are some hints given as to why God chose Joshua. And what we will see this morning is that our choices that we make are critical choices. And for the most part, circumstances that we face today are circumstances that are due to our choices, whether they be good circumstances or bad circumstances. Many of us can reflect back on our lives and we can see how we had choices that confronted us at a certain period of time and we chose, but maybe we chose the wrong thing. And you look back in your life and you say, you know, if only I would have chosen to finish college, or if only I would have chosen to go to med school, or if only I would have chosen not to go to med school, or if only I would have chosen to get married back then, or if only I would have chosen not to get married, how different my circumstances might be today. If only I had not chosen to go into that business venture and invest all of that money that I lost, or if only I would have chosen to get involved in that business venture, think how wealthy I might be today. And so we go on looking back at choices that we made, and we realize that the choices that we made have made a reflection upon where we are today in our circumstances. Life is full of choices. It's about making decisions. We can choose even to be happy. A number of years ago, there was a book written by a couple of Christian psychiatrists entitled "Happiness is a Choice." And I believe that that is a choice. I would agree with that, a choice that each one of us can make. There is a current advertisement on television in which there is a senior citizen getting well up in years, certainly not the age of Moses. But she says, "Every day when I wake up, I can choose to be happy or I can choose to be sad, but I choose to be happy." Joshua was a man who was known for his clear-cut choices. This is what I like about Joshua. He was not one to straddle the fence or try to have his feet firmly planted in two different worlds or in two different fields, but he was a man who made some wise choices. And probably most of us are most familiar with the one choice that Joshua made, at the end of the book that is named after him, the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 15, where there he's challenging the people. And he said, you must choose this day whom you are going to serve, whether it be the gods of the father of your fathers or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we say, amen, Joshua, that was a great choice. Life is full of choices. Stop and think about where you are or where you might have been had it not been for certain choices that you have made. And I want to say this morning, especially to our young people, that young people, when you are in the midst of those years under the umbrella and protection of your parents, you may think that the choices that you make today are not all that important in regards to where you are going to be tomorrow, but I remind you that every choice that you make has certain consequences that go with it, either for good or for bad. And the choices that you make today, and you say, well, every young person's got to sow wild oats, but remember, when you sow wild oats, there will be a crop. The choices that you make will have consequences either for good or for bad. If you make good choices, then you have good consequences. If you make bad choices, then you have bad consequences. And Joshua made some good choices. And God says, amen, Joshua, because of the choices that you have made. Therefore, I am commanding you, I am inaugurating you to be the great leader of my people to take them into the land. Now, the question this morning is, why Joshua? What choices? One of the great questions we can ask as we study the Word of God, and I would encourage you to be always asking it, is why Joshua? Or the word why? 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 When we're children or our own children, they learn and we learn by asking the question, why? Why? Why are you asking me to do this? Or why can't I do that? And we get tired of the questions, but that's the way that our children learn. And that's the way that we learn, was by asking questions. So when you study the Word of God, ask those simple questions. Who, what, why, when, where, how? And one of the great questions is why. Why Joshua? Five choices that Joshua made. Number one, Joshua chose early in life, before he ever became the great leader of Israel, he chose to walk by the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to turn to a parallel passage, and I'm going to have you turn to several of them this morning, as we try to form some kind of a profile here or portrait of Joshua. Back in Numbers chapter 27. Want to hear your Bibles turning. Back to Numbers chapter 27, the book before this one. In verse 18, where God commands Moses, Numbers 27, verse 18, with these words. Take Joshua the son of Nun with you. Notice the next phrase, a man in whom is the Spirit. And lay your hand on him, down in verse 23. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Here is the inauguration of Joshua to be the new leader, the commander of the armed forces of Israel, to take them into the land of Canaan. He's inaugurated early on. Moses' ministry still is not finished, but Joshua is waiting in the wings to assume the new command. Moses still has messages that are to be given as farewell messages to the nation of Israel, and he does that in the book of Deuteronomy. But now we get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and Joshua now assumes the leadership because he had made a choice to live by the Spirit, according to verse 18, a man in whom is the Spirit. That's why I am inaugurating Joshua. That's why I am commanding you to make him the new leader of my people, because in Joshua is my Spirit. And I say to you this morning that we can debate what is meant by this, but I believe that it was a deliberate choice that Joshua made early on in his life that he was going to live by the Spirit of God. We see that in every choice, in every difficult situation and circumstance that Joshua encountered with Moses and the people up to this point, that Joshua chose to live and walk by the Spirit of God. Now you can either walk by the flesh, that is by natural eyesight. You can walk by looking at the things that are seen, as Paul speaks of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Or you can walk by the Spirit of God that is operating in the realm of things that are not seen, but basing your faith upon the Word of God and depending upon God. And as you are doing this, then you are walking in the Spirit of God. You are living and operating in the realm of the Spirit. So that I believe one of the first prerequisites for being a spiritual leader in any kind of a ministry where God would choose to put us is you have to be a person, whether male or female, who possesses the Spirit of God. In fact, you can go through the whole Old Testament, and anyone that God chose to use in a mighty way was a person, whether man or woman, who was possessed by or with the Holy Spirit, had the Holy Spirit within them. And Joshua had been in the shadows. Now he is thrust into the limelight of leadership, and he was thrust into that position, and the Holy Spirit focused the spotlight upon Joshua at this point because Joshua chose to operate in the realm of the Spirit. Now the principle is true in the New Testament as well in Acts chapter 6. And I want you to turn over there for a moment. We're going to look at that later on when we get to this chapter in the book of Acts. But here's the church expanding. It's exploding. It's increasing greatly in numbers. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and the church just seems to balloon and mushroom after that, to the point that the apostles can no longer do what they once did when the church was smaller. And they recognize this because there were Grecian widows who were now being neglected in the daily distribution of material goods. And they said, brothers, it's not right that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables, that we would get away from what God has called us to do, to be involved in prayer and the ministry of the Word. We've got a problem. We must bring others into a position of leadership. And I would say to you that one of the great problems that we face in our church right now is we need more people involved at the leadership level. And one of the things that the elders are looking at is how can we involve more people in the leadership level so that we've got a stronger base of leadership and we can distribute a lot of these responsibilities so that the elders can do what God has called us to do. Notice what the elders, the apostles, were to be doing in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So it is to be a spiritual ministry with others coming in there like the deacons did in this particular passage, and they begin to meet the physical needs of the people. But notice the prerequisite for those who would be thrust into this position of leadership. Look in verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. They said, it's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. Number 1, they've got a good reputation on the outside. But number 2, spiritually, they are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. That goes with being full of the Holy Spirit. If you're walking by the Spirit of God and living in the realm of the Spirit of God, then you're going to be a person who possesses great wisdom from God, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And notice who they chose. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, along with 6 others. The end result was in verse 7, the Word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. God blessed this plan. Find men who are full of the Holy Spirit that we might place over this expanding ministry. And Stephen is singled out as a man who is full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And we remember how God chose to use Stephen in a greater way than the other deacons chosen at that time. He was also a man who possessed great wisdom to go along with his faith. In fact, the opposition Jews later on in Acts chapter 6 were not able to resist the wisdom with which Stephen spoke. That's one of the evidences that you're full of the Spirit of God. You see, it's that you've got wisdom, that the people on the outside, those who are opposed to you, are not going to be able to resist. They'll see that there is something unique, that you are operating from a different source of power. And if you're choosing to walk by the Spirit, then you are a person who possesses godly wisdom. And Joshua chose to walk by the Spirit of God, and therefore God saw Joshua as a man who chose the way of wisdom. He was a man of great faith. We know that only Joshua and Caleb were the only two who were living by the Spirit, who saw the land as two of the spies that were sent out. And they saw all of the occupants and all of the obstacles in the land in a different way than the other 10 spies did because they were operating by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were walking by faith. They were not looking at the things seen, but at the things which are unseen. And so he saw the people, and he saw the land as theirs for the taking, should God choose to give it to them. And he knew the promise of God. He was a man of great wisdom. I look at Joshua and I say, you know, every businessman or every businesswoman here this morning, you have a business, you have an enterprise, you'd love to have a person like Joshua as CEO or manager over your particular business. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? I think it simply means to depend moment by moment upon the Spirit's presence to get you through. Be strong and take courage, as we heard Jimmy Sue so beautifully render that number. I like the rendition of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, where Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." That's one of the evidences that you're walking in the Spirit, is you're redeeming the time, knowing the days. You are not unwise, but you are understanding what the will of the Lord is. Then notice, to be filled with the Spirit is a choice that each of us individually make. Moment by moment, we choose to be either operating in the realm of the Spirit or we are operating in the realm of the flesh. If it wasn't a choice, then Paul's command in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5 would be meaningless. He said, "I say then, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but," this is a command, an imperative, "be filled with the Spirit." So that to be filled with the Spirit is a choice that each one of us make on a moment-by-moment basis. And he uses the imagery here, or analogy, of walking. And I love that imagery. When I walk, I put all of my dependence upon one leg, and then the other leg, and then the other leg. I am depending upon those feet, those legs, moment by moment, the same way I'm depending upon the Spirit of God to do things that I cannot do. And if I try to do them in the flesh, it's only going to have evil consequences. And Joshua was a man of the Spirit, full of faith, full of wisdom, because he chose to walk and live in a moment-by-moment dependence upon the Spirit. Now the second thing, Joshua chose to be faithful. Did you realize that faithfulness is a choice that we make? We not only choose to operate in the realm of the Holy Spirit, but we choose whether we're going to be faithful or unfaithful. Now let's look at some of the encounters of Joshua. I'd love to, and I would encourage you, we're not going to take the time to go back and look at these individually, but I've listed them in the questions that I have in your bulletin this morning, and you might just take a look at those, and if you have children, go through those and look at some of the encounters that we see of Joshua with Moses. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, where Moses told him to choose men and fight with Amalek, Joshua didn't argue. Here he is, the commander, he's learning. He's the assistant of Moses. When Moses says, "Joshua, pick out men and go and fight against Amalek," Joshua did what he was told. He never once contended with Moses. He simply served in a faithful manner. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13, he went up to the mountain with Moses, and there we see him as the assistant of Moses. And I would imagine that Joshua was a great encouragement to Moses, always in place, always doing what God wanted Joshua to do, but always in the background. In Exodus 33, in verse 11, he did not depart from the tabernacle. In Numbers chapter 11, in verses 26 through 30, we have an interesting encounter here between Moses and Joshua. And again, it shows something of the faithfulness of Joshua, the assistant of Moses. Joshua was totally accountable to Moses. Our son-in-law and daughter were telling us that they were talking the other day about accountability. And as you know, we have three grandchildren. The youngest one's Kyle, who's three. And listening to this word accountability, he said, "I want to be accountable with mommy. I want to be accountable with mommy." You see, not once did Joshua challenge or undermine the leadership of Moses, as, remember, Miriam and Aaron did. They contended with Moses, and the end result was that they lost their ministries. They were disqualified, but not Joshua. He epitomized the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26, where Jesus said, "Whoever will desires to be great among you, let him be your servant." You see, the way the world operates today is, if we want to be somebody, if we want to have a ministry, if we want to have a position of responsibility, if we want to be a person who's in authority, a mover and a shaker, then we've got to exert ourselves. We've got to get out there and we've got to do it. Jesus said, no, if you're going to be of interest to me, and if you're going to be of use to me, and if you're going to make an impact in the kingdom of God, then you must take a servant's role, meaning faithfulness. You faithfully serve, you model leader, you become a leader by serving, by being faithful in the ministry where God has placed you. And that's one of the most difficult lessons that we as Christians have to learn. I often think of the words of the orchestra conductor who was asked what position in the orchestra was the most difficult to fill. You remember his words, you've heard the story. His answer was second fiddle. Nobody wants to play second fiddle. Everybody wants to be out there in the limelight, but nobody wants to be faithful in areas where without that you wouldn't really have an orchestra. And the question I would ask you this morning is, not only are you operating in the realm of the Holy Spirit, walking by the Spirit of God, but are you faithful in that ministry where God has placed you? One of the greatest problems in the church today, and I'm speaking of our own church, Wayside, but it's true of all churches, is to find people who will be faithful in vital areas of ministry, such as teaching the children, places where there's very little adult recognition, but to simply be faithful in that area. One of the things we're constantly looking for at the leadership level, when we have our elders' meetings and we're looking for someone to fill a certain position, we inevitably the question comes up, is that person faithful? Do we have any kind of a ministry that they've been involved in where they've been faithful over the years, where we've been able to watch them and we see that they really do have that characteristic of being faithful? And again, that's a character quality, a character trait that we can choose to be. We can choose to have it. We can choose to be faithful. And one of the great things is to hear somebody in the elder board say, well, I know that person. They've been involved in such and such a ministry and they've been faithful. They didn't get it going and then jump out. They stayed with it. I've looked over the years at Wayside and I see the people that God has strategically placed here and the people that God has used over the years. Somebody was talking to me after the early service and said, Steve, isn't it a wonderful thing to see what God's done at the church? And I mentioned to him, it's because of people who've been faithful. And I look at how God has blessed this church and the people that God has used the most over the years in this church, and it's always the people who have been faithful. That's something that God is looking for in leaders. And it was something that he saw in Joshua that ultimately elevated Joshua to be in the position of command. Number three, a third choice that Joshua made was he chose to take God at his word. Look at chapter 31 and verse 7 in our text. Then Moses called Joshua and he said to him, in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people. Notice the next phrase. To the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. God, by His word, said to all of the people, to Moses, to Joshua, and to all of the people, I am going to give you the land which I promised to the patriarchs, to Abraham and the rest of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis. I'm going to give it to them. And so Moses and Joshua, as well as Caleb, were operating in the realm of faith that God had promised them the land. Therefore, it didn't matter what obstacles were in the land, God was going to provide the land for them. So that they were taking the word of God seriously. I think of the ministry of Billy Graham over the years, and I think of how God has used Billy Graham over the years. And I try to think of how Billy Graham will be remembered in years to come. In the 21st century. And I would venture to say that one of the things that even those who've been most critical of his ministry will not be able to point a finger at him and say is the fact that Billy Graham took seriously the Word of God. Nobody questions the fact that Billy Graham believes what he preaches. That Billy Graham is taking seriously as a student of the Word of God and the proclamation of the Scriptures that God has spoken, and what God has spoken and put into print truly is the Word of God. The question I would ask you this morning is, how seriously are you taking the Word of God? When you turn over to Joshua chapter 1, and here you have God commanding Joshua himself, notice that in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Joshua, the word of God to Joshua is, Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, depart from you day or night, but you shall meditate in it day and night, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Don't depart to the right or to the left, but you meditate in it day and night, and your way is going to be prosperous, and you will have good success as the leader of the people of Israel. Do you think Joshua took him seriously? Yes. Joshua did take God seriously, and he took the word of God seriously. And the question I would ask you this morning is, how important is this book in your life? I read the latest statistics coming from the Gallup poll. It's rather heartening to realize that 4 in 5 Americans believe that the Bible is the literal inspired word of God. 4 out of 5. What that says to me is, when you go out of this place this morning and you've got neighbors or you've got friends at work that you want to witness to, that you can use the word of God as your authority, because 4 out of every 5 people that you encounter out there believe that the Bible is the inspired, literal word of God. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? But the Gallup poll also reveals that only 1/3 of all Americans read the Bible at least once a week. 4 out of 5 believe that it's the word of God, but only 1 out of 3 are interested enough to open the Bible at least once a week. It led George Gallup Jr. to make this comment. He said, Americans revere the Bible, but they don't read it. How many of us here this morning revere the Word of God, but we really don't read it? We've often talked about a concern that we have at the leadership level, and the concern is how many of our people are actually involved in reading the Bible on a daily basis. And I'm not asking you to raise your hand this morning, but I'm asking you to think about the question. How serious are you taking God's Word to be? If you're not taking God's Word seriously, then you are simply disqualifying yourself as a leader and having an impact in the lives of people around you like God wants you to have. Young people, you want to be used of God in the future, then you begin to immerse yourself in this book. And I would say the same to all of us as parents. A fourth choice that Joshua made was he chose to give himself to people. Look in verse 7 of our text. Be strong, God says, and take courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Notice the emphasis in this verse is upon the people. Joshua, if you're going to be used of me, then you must give yourself to people. Joshua chose to give himself to people. You see, every one of us this morning are faced with a decision that we've got to make when we leave here. And the decision is this: will I give myself to things which are one day going to burn up or rust or disintegrate in one way or another? Or am I going to give myself to people who are eternal? And we're faced with that choice. We know that we live in an affluent society. We live in a materialistic society. We live in a society that they're now telling us all of the baby boomers and those following the baby boomers are living in a consumerism society, so that we all have that consumer mentality, that I simply purchase things and I live to purchase things in order that I can enjoy those things. And we face that choice whenever we leave here. Am I going to give myself to things, or am I going to give my life to people? And I've discovered that not only do the leaders of the past and the present that are really being used of God, not only have they made the choice to walk in the Spirit, not only have they made the choice to be faithful, not only have they made the choice to take God's Word serious, but they've also made the choice to give themselves to people. Someone has said that leaders have 2 important characteristics. First, they are going somewhere. And secondly, they're able to persuade other people to go along with them. Joshua was that kind of a leader. All of the great leaders of history gave themselves to people. Jesus was the model servant. He was the model leader. Jesus gave himself to people. One of my favorite passages and favorite pictures of Jesus in the New Testament comes from the end of Matthew chapter 9, where it says that Jesus was going about in all of their villages and communities teaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all diseases. But when he saw the people, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd. How do you see people this morning? If you're going to be a leader, then you've got to give yourself to people. And Joshua made that choice. a final choice that Joshua made, which qualified him to become the new commander of Israel, is he chose to bank on the Lord's presence. Look in verse 8. The Lord, He is. We might just spend a moment there. He is. The Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will. Not only He is, but He will. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And do not fear nor be dismayed or be discouraged. And all through the book of Joshua, God has reaffirmed that promise to Joshua, that Joshua, I am going to go before you. When we crossed the land of the Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant was carried ahead, symbolizing the presence of God. The waters parted, God going before the people, God going before the forces. As they marched around the city of Jericho, God was going before the people. As they conquered all of the enemy peoples in the land, God was going before the people, because God had promised He would go before the people. But Joshua had to assume that, and he had to assimilate that by faith, that God was going to go before them. And he did. And all of the great leaders spiritually, of past or present, are men who believe that God is going before them. They're women who believe that God is moving out before them. And they see Him through the eyes of faith. I'm reminded of the missionary John G. Patton, not to be confused with General George Patton, who operated on a totally different plane. John G. Patton was a pioneer missionary to the cannibals. And he was at the depths of his commitment to Christ was demonstrated by his reply to some of his friends who feared that if Patton went, that he might be eaten by the cannibals. And Patton responded in this way. He said, "Those of you who are concerned must remember that your prospect is soon to be laid in the grave and you're going to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. His promise is still good. He will never leave me nor forsake me." One of the keys to understanding the book of Acts and what happens in the book of Acts is the great commission that was given to the disciples of Christ. You remember at the end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Why were the disciples so bold? Why were they so fearless? As they went out into hostile territory in Jerusalem and on out into Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the uttermost part of the earth, why were they so fearless? It's because they were taking God at His word. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What made the difference with the lives of the suffering Hebrew Christians who had lost everything, according to Hebrews chapter 10? They'd lost everything. Their goods were confiscated. They were suffering in an incredible way that few of us would understand. And yet the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 5 said, "Let your life be without covetousness, and you be content with the things that you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me." God going before His people. Joshua lived with the conviction that God was seeing him. He was present. He was going to go before him as he had promised. Let me ask you the question this morning. How are you choosing? Are you choosing to walk in the Spirit? Are you choosing to be faithful in the little areas where God has entrusted you with ministries to this point? Are you choosing to take God's Word seriously? Are you memorizing the Scripture? Are you meditating in this book? Is it your guide day and night? Are you living in obedience to this book? Are you choosing to give yourself to people? Or are you giving yourself to possessions and things? And the final question would be, are you choosing to count on the Lord's presence, come what may, in your life? You got somebody you need to witness to, and you say, "Yeah, I can't do it," but God's going to go before you. You got a difficult decision facing you that has to be made. And it has to be carried out. You say, I can't do it. But God goes before you. You say, well, I'm looking at a physical problem. And I'm looking at maybe even my own death. And you say, I can't do it. But God's going before you. So that you've always got His presence to count upon. That's His promise. So be not fearful nor be dismayed. Because the Lord your God is with you. Let's bow together in prayer. Some of you have made these choices. I would look at some of you this morning and I would say, there's a person who walks by the Spirit. There's a person who's faithful. There's a person who's taking God's word serious. There's a person who's giving himself or herself to people. And there's a person who lives without any fear, counting on the Lord's presence. But for some of us this morning, we have those decisions we need to make. We need to make some clear choices today. It may be that you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. And your great need is to trust Him. Christianity, as I've often said, is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with the living Christ. And He is the one who lives within us, and He is the one who goes before us. You may need to talk to someone. If you do, we would encourage you to come at the end of the service. Father, I pray that as we witness these baptisms, those who have made some critical choices in their lives, that are going to affect ultimately where they will be in years to come, should you tarry. May we be heartened, encouraged as we stand with them in this commitment. I pray in Jesus' name.